Amen.
Amen. In his word, it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord and sing praises. Let's stand this morning and sing praises to our God.
But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came and he died and he rose. Those giants are dead now. This is our God, this is what he does, he saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave, let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus.
Remember that fear that took our breath away, faith so weak that we to buy my pardon, an empty
He sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him.
I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why.
Be seated.
Can we just take a moment and pray together? Let's pray together as a church. I'll voice a prayer, but you guys pray right where you are. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you, God, because we know that you're the one in control and we're not. And so, God, we lift up Angela to you. We lift up this family to you. God, it's not just her. It's it's an entire family that is walking through this. And so, God, first, we want to thank you for your faithfulness so far. God, you have been so good to get them to the right treatment, to the right doctors. You have carried her and strengthened her through this. And so, God, we want to first praise you for your faithfulness and your goodness through this. And so now, as they are facing this next step, God, I pray that you would give them wisdom, you would give them discernment, you would connect them with the right people that would lead them to where you want them to be. God, we pray that you would continue to strengthen Angela's body and strengthen them as a family, draw them closer together. But God, we know that your ways are good and they're perfect, and we know that you love us. And so, God, we know you are the great physician. You have the answers. And so we know that their life is in your hand. And so, God, right now we just want to lift them up to you. And God, help us to pray for them as this week goes on. Help us to remember to lift them up. And God, we pray for your grace and your strength for them. And we pray for joy in the journey. God, when you're facing any kind of sickness, it can be difficult. But I know when there's cancer, God, from personal experience, it is difficult, but God, I just pray that you would give them joy each and every day and trust in you. God, just as we sang, God, we know that we can trust in you. And so we thank you for their testimony, and we thank you for their faith. And now we just pray that you would continue to strengthen that faith and trust in these days and weeks to come, God. And we can't wait to hear how you've worked through it, both in their lives and in their testimony of how you're working around them. And so we love you and we thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Les. All right. Well, open up your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. We are beginning the second chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. It's chapters 5, 6, and 7. And so now we are diving into chapter 6. So while you're finding your place, I want you to consider this question. Would you rather be wealthy and have all the zeros, all the digits and all the zeros in your bank account, or would you rather have the appearance of wealth and have all the stuff and the possessions and the status that comes with it, but not really have anything in the bank? Which would you rather have? To be wealthy, or for everybody to think that you're wealthy? Well, that's a question that Thomas Stanley and William Danko kind of wrestled with when they started this project to write a book. They said, we want to find out how do the wealthiest people live, because the world would say, go for wealth, right? So they would say, so I need to find out how the wealthy people live and then go live like them. Well, where they started was in the wealthiest neighborhoods. Let's find the biggest houses. Let's find the wealthiest neighborhoods. Let's go figure out, okay, how do those people live? Because they're the millionaires. Well, once they started talking to those people that lived in those areas, they found out, yeah, they had the status and the stuff, but they didn't have a lot of money. They had high incomes, and they had a lot of possessions, but they didn't have a lot of true wealth. They were broke, even though they lived like they were wealthy. And so Danko and Stanley kind of pulled back and said, okay, well, hang on a second. We don't want people to live like that. So they started looking for people that had high net worth. And what they found out when they started looking at people that have high net worth, they didn't have the status. They didn't have all the stuff. They were the ones that when you looked at them, you think, oh, they're just modest. They have a modest income. They're living fine. But nobody would think that they're, quote unquote, wealthy. So they said, those are the people that you need to live like, because they just dressed modestly. Their homes were nice, but nothing special. They didn't live in the wealthiest neighborhoods. Their cars were usually older, but paid for. So they wrote this book called The Millionaire Next Door to say those are the ones that you need to live like. If you truly want to be wealthy, it's living below your means. So I'm not here today to tell you, to give you a sales pitch or to even tell you to go read that book necessarily. But I think the question that they posed is a great illustration of the question that Jesus poses for us today. Because Jesus wants us to ask, to answer this question. Do we want to be righteous, or do we want everybody to think we're righteous? Do we want to truly be holy, or do we want people to look at us and say, there goes a holy person. Man, that's a godly person. Look at what they're doing. They must be righteous. Because what we're going to find out is Jesus is going to say, just like Stanley and Danko with their book, he's going to say, you can't be both. You can't be both. You're going down one path or the other. And so today we're going to talk about being a secret giver. Now, this has nothing to do with should I give by cash or should I give by check or should I put it in an envelope or should I give online. It has nothing to do with that. It's actually much more secret than that and much more hidden than that. So in chapter 5 of Matthew, of the Sermon on the Mount, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus made that statement where he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, then you cannot enter, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then we saw those six illustrations where he showed how the Pharisees had really twisted scripture. They had really relaxed God's law so that they could sin and get away with it and have a good, you know, a good conscience with it. And so Jesus retuned us and repointed us back to the heart of God. And then at the end of chapter 5, he said what? In verse 48, he says, so the way that he sums it up, the standard is not the scribes and Pharisees. It's not anyone else. It's what? That we must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He says that's the standard, the righteousness of God. So now, leading into chapter 6, he's going to begin a new section of his sermon. This is kind of his second point or third point in this sermon, if you would, where he's now going to talk about, hey, do the right things, but now do them for the right reasons. He says, you guys are doing good things, but let's talk about why and really how you do them. So let's begin here in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Notice what Jesus says. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for you will have no reward, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So number one, we see Jesus now talk about proper motive. Proper motive. Now it's interesting that in chapter 5, verse 48, right at the end of that, he says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then look at the first word of chapter 6, beware. Beware. And so now he's going to give this verse 1 is kind of the introduction to this new section. He's going to talk about acts of righteousness because he's going to say you're doing the right thing, but how you do them matters. And so he's going to talk about three different acts as kind of an illustration. He's going to talk about giving and praying and fasting. And these are three things that good, faithful Israelites would have done. The Pharisees would have done these things. The problem is why they were doing them or how they were doing them. And the first illustration that we're going to deal with today at the beginning of chapter 6 is giving. And so the Israelite would have given. They would have been almost required to. They would have given to the synagogue. They would have given different offerings. And they would have given alms to the needy. These are all things that they would have done. And the Pharisees were doing this. But what Jesus is going to show is that they weren't giving because there were actually people in need. They weren't giving to meet a need. They were giving so that they could get the recognition. They were doing it for themselves. And so Jesus now wants us, he wants his followers, right? The first century followers and still us today. He wants us to focus on the heart. The reason, the purpose, why we give and how. Because what Jesus understands is that as sinners, as fallen people, our desires are usually to make it about us. We want to focus on ourselves. We want to give so that we get the recognition. We certainly like to pursue the approval of man rather than the approval of God. And so Jesus says what? He says, be perfect, be righteous, but watch your heart. Watch your motives, because that's what really matters. Notice what Jesus says here in verse 6, that phrase there, in order to be seen by them, that word seen, it's the same Greek word that we get our word theater or theatrical from. So what Jesus is saying is don't give to put on a show. The Greek word means to draw attention, to have people look at you or to admire you. So Jesus is saying, hey, make sure that your giving is not so people see you. He says that's the wrong motive, because what? He says, then you will have no reward from your Father. Pastor Tim Keller, who just recently passed away, he gave this illustration a few years ago, or several years ago actually now that I heard it, but it's always stuck with me. He said, two people can sit on a church pew or in a chair, side by side, and do the exact same act, but one can be worship and the other will not be. He said, two people can sit there and each drop a check or money into the offering plate. One can say, Lord, I thank you for blessing me with the ability to work, a job, a paycheck. I'm giving this now, God, to thank you for that. The other person right beside him can do the exact same act, but then say, all right, God, now you got to bless me. I need that sale. I want that home. I need that boat. So now, God, you gotta do something. See, one is giving out of gratefulness. The other is making it what? About them. They're almost bribing God. He said, two people have given, but one is worshiped, the other is not. And so what does Jesus say here at the beginning of chapter 6? If you write in your Bibles, if you circle that first word, beware. Beware. The tense of this is continuous. It's not just something that we can say, okay, today I'm good, tomorrow that means I'm going to be good. Jesus is saying continuously be aware. Continuously be on guard. Watch your motives. This is ongoing. And if we were to sit there and say, this is fine, I don't have this problem, I don't struggle with this, then you're probably already guilty of it because you're not being aware of it. Because again, we're sinners. We want to make this about ourselves. So Jesus says what? Beware. Because if we are giving in this, if we're giving in this way that we're making it about us, then notice what he says, then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. He says, if your heart's not right, it's not really worship. You're not going to receive anything else. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But right up front, I think those of us who, maybe you've grown up in church, maybe you've been in church for a long time, this is something that we really need to be mindful of. We really need to be aware of this. Because it's easy for us to begin to get into a routine, and we can begin to give and serve. Serve is another way of giving, right? We give our time, we give our talent. And if we're not careful, we can start serving because of the pats on the back. We can start doing the things that we enjoy because we just simply enjoy them, but we never do them for Jesus. We never do them to help anybody else. And so we have to be careful with this, because it's easy. Look, I've been in ministry for 20 plus years now. It's easy to do ministry, to get noticed, to receive praise, to receive cheers. And so the reason that we keep coming back to it is because we don't want to lose those. If I serve in this capacity, then I can work up to a bigger position with more visibility. And so those of us who are in front of people, preachers, teachers, worship leaders, man, you've got to guard your heart. You have got to watch your heart. I have seen people who are tempted. We're tempted to make it all about us. I have seen people who love to worship but don't love the Lord. I've seen people who love to serve in children's ministry but have no care to be in a worship service. I've known musicians who don't want to be a part of the church. They just want to perform for the church. And this is not, I'm not saying there's anybody like that in this church, okay? I'm talking about 20 plus years of ministry. But I'm saying we better be careful that we're not doing it for that reason. Me saying this as well, when I've got 300 eyes looking at me, right? This is a very real and tempting motivation. That's why Jesus has it there. So we must be able to answer these questions. Why did I come to church today? Why do I serve? Why do I sing? Why do I give? Why am I even here? Is it for the position? Is it for the pat on the back? Is it for the recognition? Or is it an offering to the Lord? That's something that we have to continuously ask ourselves. Because if we're not doing it for Jesus, then you'll get something. It's just not what you think it is. Look at verse 2. He says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." So Jesus starts off by talking about proper motives, and that's kind of the introduction for this whole section. This whole section is about 18 verses. But now he gets to the first illustration. And number two, he talks about now public acknowledgement. Public acknowledgement. So there's a lot in this verse. So we're going to kind of walk through this together. So he says, okay, so if we're talking about proper motives, he says, now when you give. Again, if you write in your Bible, take notes, whatever, underline that phrase, when you give. Because let's just understand Jesus right up front. Jesus doesn't say, if you give. He says what? When you give. Jesus expects his followers to give. Time, talent, and treasure. You give. There is no exception here. It's when you give. And when you give to who? What's his illustration? It's when you give to the needy. That's what he's talking about here. Now, who's the needy? Those in need. Now, granted, we use discernment. We use wisdom here. It's possible to help people while hurting them, so we don't want to do that. But the Bible can help us to understand who's needy. It's the orphan, the widow, the handicapped, the sick, those who have gone through a tragedy or a calamity. He's saying, when you give alms, when you give to those who are in need, whoever it is, notice what he says. He says, sound no trumpet. Now, this word sound means to advertise. So don't announce your giving. And this phrase here, or this wording, the to sound your trumpet, scholars aren't quite sure what to make of this. It's possible that in the temple, or it's not possible, they kind of were, there were these giving boxes. Just like we have a giving box, that's what they had. But it was shaped kind of like a shofar, which was like a horn, a ram's horn, kind of the way it was shaped. And or like a trumpet, some called it a trumpet. But it was shaped so that it was, you know, big at the top and then small at the bottom. And that's what the people would drop their money in. And so it's very possible that when they dropped their coins in, they were doing it very loudly. So imagine your coins hitting a wooden box, right? Some people are kind of going to drop them in quietly because they want it to be a very reverent thing. And then there's some who's just like, hey, I'm going to drop that sound like Las Vegas in there. Because they wanted people to hear, oh, I know what that coin was. I know how much that was. So it's very possible that it was that. It's also very possible that it's just an idiom. They didn't have this idiom back then, but Jesus is essentially saying, don't toot your own horn. Don't toot your own horn when you give. But either way, what we know is Jesus says, don't sound, don't advertise your giving. It's not about that. Be generous, but don't advertise it. And he talks about the avenues where they do it. Notice he says, in the synagogues and in the streets. So here he's talking to his followers, and he's saying, or the Pharisees, he's kind of addressing what the Pharisees were doing, but he's telling his followers as well. He's like, hey, I'm talking about this the same, whether you're in the church or you're giving to a charity. It's the same thing. See, we're not to be holy and secret and reverent in church, and then when we get out into the world, say, I want my name on all these buildings, and I want my name on these wings of this building. He's saying, no, I'm talking about in the synagogues and in the streets. It's the same thing. So what does he want us to do? He says, when you give, sound no trumpet. Because why? What those who sound trumpet, those who want to make it all about them, what does he call them? He says, that's what the hypocrites do. That's what the hypocrites do. Now, this word hypocrite, maybe you've heard this before, but the Greek word for hypocrite really just means actor. It means an actor. Someone who wears a mask, who's pretending to be something in a play. He's pretending to be something that he's not. And Jesus says, that's what you're doing. When you give to the needy, you're trying to appear generous, you're trying to appear holy. But when you give to make it about yourself, you're what? You're just being a hypocrite. So if we think about in verse 1 where that word that we get our theater from, and then in verse 2 he talks about a hypocrite, what's he saying? He's saying the people who give like this, they give for the applause of people, not of God. He says that's all you're performing for. It's pretend righteousness. It's not really true. He says you're just acting and you're getting the applause of man, not of God. So here's a couple things to consider now. Here's a good place to stop. And let's consider a couple things. First, Jesus is saying this is a good act. So we don't hear this and say, well, I don't want to give for the wrong reason, so I'm just not going to give at all. It's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying give, but give for the right reasons. Secondly, one of the big questions about this verse is then we can look back at chapter 5 and say, but Jesus said I was supposed to do things for people to see. Turn, if you got your Bibles or on your device, turn back to chapter 5. So let's talk about this for a second. Chapter 5 and verse 16. So look at what Jesus says. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. And you could say, all right, Jesus, right there. Jesus is contradicting himself. He's saying right there, let it shine, right? But look at the end result. That they may see your good works, what? And give glory to who? Your Father who is in heaven. See, what does Jesus say in verse 2? So that they may be praised by others. That word praised and the word glorify in chapter 5, they're the same Greek word. The ESV just changes it because we don't glorify each other. They changed it to be praised by others. But it's the same Greek word. So what Jesus is saying is, do your good works, like serve people, give, be generous, do all those things, live boldly, right, as a follower, so that when you do them, people will glorify God. Jesus says, don't give and do good acts so that people will glorify you. He says, that's the problem. See, it's right to do good works in such a way that when people see them, they praise God. It's wrong to do good works in such a way that when people see them, they praise us. He says, that's what hypocrites do. That's what the hypocrite does. It's about receiving from others. It's about getting the applause from them, because you're just pretending. You're just acting. And so Jesus is a realist here. He knows that there is a response. There is a gift. There is a reward. But look at what he says. He says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Jesus says, if you're performing for others, the applause that you get from them, that's it. That's the end of it. You'll get nothing else. When Jesus says that they've received their reward, it's actually a business term, which means to complete a transaction. So think of it this way. When you go to a store and you buy something, or you go out to eat, either way, but you go up, you hand them the item, they scan it, or you've eaten, and then they bring you the receipt, right? You pay them the money, they bring you a receipt. The receipt is what? The end of the transaction. That shows, hey, I purchased this. It shows I paid them the money. They gave me the item. I have the receipt to show the transaction is complete, right? That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. The applause, the praise, the admiration, the pats on the back. He says, your transaction is complete. You're not going to receive anything else from God. You've received it. You've received your reward. One scholar said it this way. He said, the hypocrite receives their pay then and there, and they receive it in full. God owes them nothing. They were not giving, but rather buying. They wanted the praise of men, they paid for it, and they have now received it. The transaction is ended, and they can claim nothing more. So Jesus says, don't give for the public acknowledgement. See, this begins in our heart. If we're trying to earn the applause of men, says you're, that's all you're going to get. That's all you'll have to show for it. And see, here's the problem with that. Not only is there a spiritual problem, right? You're not receiving anything from God. But also just think about in your life. If you're constantly living for the applause of man, guess what? You're always going to have to keep fighting for that. You're never going to know if you truly have it. And you're always going to be afraid that you're going to lose it. If all you do at work or here in service, whatever life is, if you're just living for the approval of man, you're going to be prone to anxiety, anxiousness, worry, despair. That's going to be your life because you're always going to be wondering, what have I got to do to keep where I am? What have I got to do to keep their approval? Because all it takes is one time and then you've lost it. And so you can know that you're operating in this way if you're struggling with that anxiousness, that endless pursuit of, I got to keep doing what I'm doing because I got to keep the cheers coming. I got to keep the applause. I got to keep the admiration. If I don't do this, then they're not going to like me anymore. That's one way you can know. A second way that you can know is if you're threatened that you're going to lose it. And so you hold on to it. You hold on to it. Nobody better take my spot. Nobody better take my position. Nobody better take my ministry because it's mine. Because now we've wrapped our life around that. And we've wrapped our joy around that. That's how you can know if you're operating. There's two good ways that you can know that really you're doing this for the applause of other people, for the acknowledgement. That's when you can know you desire the status over the Savior. That's being, Jesus would say, a hypocrite. You're pretending. You're only serving really yourself. So, if we're not operating in this way, then we need to answer, why do I give? Am I open-handed with what I have, all that God has given me, my time, talent, and treasure? Am I about God's name or my own? We need to be able to answer those. Because Jesus doesn't want us to live in this way. He has a better pursuit for us. Look at verse 3. He says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So now, number 3, we get now the personal reward. The personal reward. So now notice, in verse 3, again, he uses that word, when. When you give. So I want to make sure we're tracking with Jesus. There is no exception to this. His followers are expected to give. The question is, how? How do we give? And notice what he says in verse 3. When you give, what? Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, this is obviously metaphor, right? Our hands don't have brains of their own. We can't put our left hand back here and just kind of walk by and just drop that in, right? And then the left hand's like looking what's going on, right? Like, We know that's not what he's saying, but what's he talking about? He says what? He says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. What Jesus is talking about is that we don't give for the applause of others. We also don't give for our own pride. He's saying, remove ourselves out of the equation. Because let's be honest, it's very easy to say, now I don't do this for the cheers of others, but I'm keeping an account of what I do. I know how many hours I give. I know how much I've given this year. They're lucky to have me. God is lucky to have me. Like, we laugh, but let's be honest. Our hearts are sinful. It's very easy to get there. I can tell you, and Pastor Brian may have heard this too, but I've had people say, if I leave the church, I'm taking my giving with me. Now, you tell me what they're there for. Again, that wasn't here, right? But you're in ministry long enough, you start to find out people are doing it just for themselves. And if we're not careful, we'll do it just for ourselves as well. So when Jesus says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, he's saying, remove ourselves from it. Don't give for the congratulations of others, but don't give for our own congratulations either. Don't give for the pats on the back from others, but don't sit here and pat ourselves on the back either. Look at what I do. Look at all that I've done. See, this is the other type of hypocrisy, that we can be focused on ourselves. I'm important to that ministry. I should have more responsibility than Sister X or Brother Y. I don't know why they're in that spot. Jesus says, when you give, remove yourself from it. He's essentially saying, give and forget. Now, this is not to say if you file for your, you get your giving statement and you file it on your taxes, that that's wrong. That's not what he's talking about, because that has nothing to do with pride. Jesus is saying, don't give pridefully. And don't give, and then after the fact, have pride in it. He's saying, don't pursue their applause, and don't go for your own pride. Give and forget about it. Because when we do that, then notice what he says at the end of verse 4. When we give in secret, then what? Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. See, he says, don't do it for other people, and don't even do it for yourself. Because when you give in secret, where we remove ourselves from it, then God, who sees in secret, he will reward you. And the opposite of this is true. If you think you're giving in secret and you're not, God sees that as well. You can't hide from him. You can't fool him. Because he sees what's in secret, whether if we're giving for the right motivation or we're giving for a false motivation. We can't fool him. But in order to give in this way, it could require sacrifice. It could require denial. It could require saying no to something that you want to do to say yes to honoring Jesus. But Jesus says, when you give. See, it's not about us. It has to be about seeking God's glory. Now, one of the questions that can come up about this is, okay, if I'm pursuing, because it says at the end, Jesus says that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So is it wrong? One of the questions that can come up is, well, is it wrong to give to get the reward from God? But C.S. Lewis helps with this. He talks about this. He says, a desire in itself is not wrong unless it's a desire that's not a natural outcome of the act. Okay, so here's a couple examples in case you're not convinced yet. If we were to say someone who marries for money, we would say that's what? A wrong motivation, right? I shouldn't marry somebody for money. I think we would all agree. The world mostly would say, hey, that's wrong. Someone who goes into public service for popularity, for wealth, we would say that's wrong, right? So when we see people on TV and we're like, man, they've been there for 40 years and they're multimillionaires and all this, we would say, that doesn't seem right, right? Just a smaller example, a child who, their parents said, clean your room, and they said, okay, if we can get ice cream, we would say what? We would say that's not good, right? Because the motivation is, I'm going to do this because I'm bribing you to get something. So C.S. Lewis says, those are wrong because the outcome is not the natural. The outcome is not the natural outcome. What they desire doesn't go along with the act. So if somebody says, I want to marry you because I want to start a family with you and we raise kids together, that's a good reward. That's a good desire. A person who wants to go into public service because they want to make the community better or the state better or the country or the nation or whatever. If that's their desire, we would say that's a good desire. A child who just wants to please their parents, that's a good desire. So it's not wrong to desire a reward as long as the reward is the natural outcome of what we actually are pursuing. So here's what Jesus is saying. It's okay to give for the reward as long as the reward is the relationship that we already have with God. Notice what he says. It's interesting because in these four verses, Jesus points to God as Father twice. And in these 18 verses, and even further on, but in these 18 verses, he's going to point to God as Father 10 times. So notice what he says. When he says, your Father who sees you in secret, he doesn't say your judge. He doesn't even say your creator. He doesn't say your torturer. What does he say? He says, your Father. See, Jesus' whole point of this is he points us to, he doesn't say give or you're going to get punished. He says give because you have a relationship with your heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you. God gave his son. Jesus gave his life. Jesus gave up everything in heaven to come to earth, emptied himself of his heavenly rights, took on flesh, walked on this earth. All why? To die in our place. He gave his life. God gave his son. See, what Jesus is saying is understand that your heavenly Father sees and he loves you and he cares about you and he will reward you. But we must understand that the greatest reward that we have is a relationship with our heavenly Father. See, we give for a who, not a what. We give for a someone, not a something. That's when you can begin to know I'm giving in secret, because then I know that the Father sees. I don't care if anybody else sees. I'm not even keeping my own account. I'm giving for a who, and that's my heavenly Father, who has already given me the greatest thing in life and salvation that I never had to purchase on my own. Jesus says, your Father, your heavenly Father sees. Paul uses this very same argument in Romans 8. He says, if God did not spare his only son, then what else would he withhold from us? See, we have to be reminded, it's about a relationship. It's about that we have a heavenly Father. We are his child. We're his son. We are his daughter. So Jesus points to the love of God, the relationship that we have, not his wrath, not his judgment, and not his punishment. But here's what it means for us. If we're going to follow Jesus, then guess what? We have to follow in his footsteps. If Jesus gave, then so should we. If Jesus sacrificed, then so should we. We shouldn't think that we get out of anything that Jesus didn't. May not happen, but Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. We are called to follow in his footsteps. So there is a blessing. There's a reward in eternity, but there's also the reward that we get now. If you ever help somebody, man, somebody who, a friend of yours or somebody in the church who's sick and you take them a meal, or a friend of yours and you know that they've been down and you buy them groceries and you take it to them, or you go on a missions trip and you go to bless people and they bless you, right? There is a present reward that we get when we just bless people. And then if somebody tries to pay you, your friend tries to pay you for that, what do you say? Absolutely not. Why? Because you don't want to lose the blessing. You didn't do it for the pay. You did it to bless them. Jesus says that's the way we're supposed to operate day in and day out. Because the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So don't seek the pat on the back. Pursue the reward that we already have in Christ. If we have a Father who loves us, who sent Jesus for us, forgives us, adopts us, and provides for us, then why would we try to hold on to his stuff? God blesses us to be a blessing to others. So as we get ready to go into an invitation, there's a few different things I want us to think about today. First of all, Jesus says when you give. Jesus says when you give. And we said that's time, talent, and treasure. And so I'm just going to challenge you. If you're not giving time, talent, and treasure, you're being disobedient. And I love, as your pastor, I love you enough to say that because you're missing out. So here's what I want you to consider. If you're giving, if you're not giving time, talent, and treasure, if you're not serving, if you're giving, you're not in a ministry, then I would just challenge you to go straight today, after we finish here, after we dismiss, go straight back to Grace Connect table and talk to Cheryl. She can help you with all three of those. But Jesus expects his followers to be serving. And at the end of service, I'm going to give you a great opportunity to dive into serving today that you can sign up for today. But Jesus says, when you give, there is no exception. You might say, well, I'm too old, or you might say, I'm too young. We've got some way that you can get plugged in for God's kingdom. But I'm just going to challenge you today. If you don't, you're being disobedient. Secondly, maybe you're here today and you're one of these that give for the applause of others, or you serve for the applause of others. You'd say, man, the Spirit has shown me that's what drives me. I feel that anxiousness. I feel that despair. I feel that anger when my spot's going to be taken, or I feel like my spot's going to be taken, and I got to hold on to it, or that despair of, well, what if I do this and people don't like it, or nobody said I did a good job, and you take it, like, personally. Maybe all of your acts have been for yourself. They're not really for Jesus. See, one of the convictions I have, and it's not just me, but I believe we've got people in churches across this country today that are sitting in chairs and pews that come to church every week, and they're not believers. They're what Jesus would say are hypocrites. And so today, if the Spirit is working in anybody's heart today, I just want to be faithful enough to say, today you can take off the mask. You don't have to be a hypocrite anymore. Confess that you've only been about yourself and ask God to save you. Ask God to save you, and he will. He will actually give you a new heart so that you can begin to serve him and not yourself. You can confess and you can call out to him, and he will save you right where you're sitting, or you can come forward. And I know what you may be thinking. You may be thinking, but man, won't that be so embarrassing? But how more embarrassing will it be in eternity if we look up and you're not there? And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just saying that's reality. So if that's you today, I would encourage you, take the mask off. No longer be a hypocrite. Be a follower of Jesus for the first time in your life. Lastly, and then we'll close. To the believers who are seeking to be faithful, and you're like, man, I don't want this to be me. Well, then our application for today is what? The very first word of chapter 6. Beware. Beware. Believer, follower of Jesus, beware. If we didn't have anything to be aware of, Jesus would never say that. He says, beware, guard your heart. Each and every day we have to pursue our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We have to remember that we give and we serve for a who, not a what. A someone, not a something. And that's something that we have to pray about and die to ourselves about each and every day. So Christ follower, beware, so that you won't find yourself a hypocrite either. But however you need to respond, the altar will be open. I pray that you would be faithful and you'd be obedient. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. Even in these challenging passages, God, I'm thankful that we're reminded of your love and your grace and your mercy. God, you are our Father. And so today, God, for those that maybe they need to take their step and be faithful in giving, God, I pray that they would not leave here today before talking to someone about that. Talk to myself, talk to Cheryl out front at the Grace Connect table. But God, I just pray that you would grab their heart and they would be obedient in that way, whatever that may be. God, for those that maybe are just spiritual pretenders today, God, I can't imagine the burden that would take to be able to come to church and to say the right things and to do the right things, but God, with the wrong heart. Always afraid that they're going to be found out. But I pray today, God, that they would take that step of obedience, that they would take their mask off and confess that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that they would cry out to you, God, and you would forgive them. And truly give them a new heart, God, so that they can follow you and they can serve you with the right motives and with the right heart, and then truly give you worship that is acceptable. And then lastly, for the believer here today, God, I pray that we would just take Jesus's words to heart, and each and every day we would beware. Beware of our heart. Beware of our motives. Beware of our tendencies. Beware of seeking that applause from others, God, and that we would just look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who came and said, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of the Father. And God, we would just follow you. We would seek you. We would fix our eyes on you so much so that our own heart and our own, the others around us, God, we would never even look at them to be tempted for our pride or for their applause. But God, however you're leading, I pray that we would respond in obedience. We love you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.